Tuesday the 23rd of June, Aleph Tammuz, Rabbi Peretz Siegel, Nature and Supernature, A New Dimension in the Mundane.
There's a widespread idea, which I believe is not only a misunderstanding, but perhaps a very harmful one, and that is that nature hides the divine will. What I would like to do today is perhaps to suggest not that nature is a covering up and camouflage of the divine will, but rather that nature is in a way, almost as much as Torah, a revelation of the divine will. Begin with an interesting commentary of the Rambam. There's a Gemara in Pesachim. The Gemara says the following thing. The Gemara cites what Chizkiyahu HaMelech did. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, the righteous king. The Gemara cites six things he did. Three the Chachamim approved of. Three they did not. One of the three things the Chachamim approved of what Chizkiyahu had done was Gonaz Sefer HaRefuos. He took the Sefer HaRefuos, the book of healings, and he hid it away. The Rambam in his Perush on the Mishnayos goes into great length to describe what the Sefer Refuos was and what was the productive gain of hiding it. So he explains. Now first of all, this is not actually a Mishnah. This is a Brice in the Gemara. And the Rambam is the Perush of the Mishnayos, which is an extremely succinct Perush. And over here, the Rambam goes out of the limb to explain in great length a brisa, very strange. And he goes to explain what the Sefer HaRefuos was, and he says, this was a Sefer which was compiled in order to understand that the ancient astrologers, the Oivdei Kechavim and Mazalos, used to understand the workings of the stars in order to effect different cures by manipulating the forces of impurity. And therefore the Chachamim studied, which is permitted to do, you can study Avodah Zorah in order to know how it works, but not to do it. They studied the ways of Avodah Zorah, and this book was a compilation of how the ancient impure wisdoms utilized the influence of the stars to effect cure to people that were suffering from a wide variety of different illnesses. That's what the Rambam said, what the Sefer HaRefuos was. Came along Chizkiyahu, and he saw that in fact, the Sefer, this book was being abused. People were taking it, and instead of just using it to understand what the Oivdei Avodah Zorah were doing, they were in fact practically applying the methodologies and essentially using the forces of Tumah in order to effect cures for themselves. Chizkiyahu realized that this was a very great abuse and a potential danger to Klal Yisrael, and thus he took the Sefer and hid it away. That's where the Rambam concludes his Perush. Then he goes on to say, why have I been ma'arich and gone into length about this particular inyan? And he says, because there is another explanation out there. Someone says a different pshat, which he said is mefurashav, it's widespread. And the reason why I've said what I have to say is to exclude and to go vehemently against this what he calls foolish and idiotic explanation. Very vociferous language. What is this other explanation? He says as follows. The other explanation is this Sefer HaRefuos was a book composed by Shlomo HaMelech, whereby he cited a wide variety of different diseases, and for each and every disease, he told you exactly the way to cure it. And essentially, any person who had anything from the most grievous illness to the common cold would simply go to this book, open it up, look at the cure, apply the cure, and he would be healed. And therefore, this other understanding said this book was destructive because people would lose their faith in God. They would not have to rely on their Creator because they could simply go to this book and get a cure. It would diminish their emunah and their faith and understanding of the divine. Says the Rambam, that's ridiculous, that's foolish, and that's wrong. He says, and he brings a proof. He says, what would be if a person was suffering from the dreadful disease of hunger? He was hungry as can be, weak, drawn, and then you'd go and find a piece of bread, and eat the piece of bread, and be cured. Says the Rambam, according to that explanation, this person would lose all his emunah. He was sick, and he knew what the cure was. All he had to do was go and have a piece of bread, and he'd be able to rescue himself from the sickness. So based on your reasoning, says the Rambam, the person that eats suffers hunger, and he's cured, that curing of the disease that he suffers from should diminish and should detract from his emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's ridiculous, says the Rambam. Rather, a person that suffers from the illness of hunger, and he knows that there's a cure out there called bread, he feels the pain of hunger, and when he gets to the bread, he says, ah, Ribbono Shel Olam, just like you're the one that placed the hunger in my system, you're the one that created the cure. And I thank you for the cure you've created, and it doesn't diminish his faith in the slightest. That's the Rambam's argument. What I'd like to perhaps expand upon more is, what does he mean by that? What is his fierce criticism of this particular approach? The Ramban, the very famous Ramban, at the end of Parshas Bo, asks the obvious question as to why there is such a preeminence of the mitzvah of with the theme of Yetzias Mitzrayim within the mitzvahs. Yetzias Mitzrayim, the most severe stringency is applied to Pesach of chometz, where it's a isur kores to eat a kezias of chometz in Pesach. There's an obligation to check, seek and destroy any chometz that may be found in your house over the Pesach period. There's the only mitzvahs, as say the positive commandment which a person is chayav kares on, apart from bris milah, which is korban Pesach. It seems that Pesach has a particular stringency associated with it. Not only that, the mitzvah of Yetzias Mitzrayim, or the notion of Yetzias Mitzrayim, is an obligation to remember twice a day. Not only that, but the tefillin or keneged Yetzias Mitzrayim are there to remind us of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Not only that, but Sukkot is a revelation, is a reliving of going out of Mitzrayim. Not only that, but Shabbos is keneged. Wherever you look in Torah mitzvahs, Yetzias Mitzrayim is there. Why? What's so important and fundamental that Yetzias Mitzrayim has to be such part and parcel of the Jewish psyche? And he answers and says, because there were other ways of seeing the world out there. The different schools of idol worship and atheism that interpreted the way the world worked in different ways to that of the reality of the truth of Judaism. In order to dispel and undermine those particular ways of perceiving the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Creator, designed a demonstration whereby he would take every facet of creation, from the earth, from the water, building up to the actual breath of life itself, and demonstrate that he was the ultimate ruler, and he was ultimately in control. It culminates, of course, in the plague of the firstborn, where God demonstrated that in a second, he can suspend the actual life force itself. Nothing more fundamental than that. If God is in control of that which makes us live and breathe and function, and that can be suspended, so then he's truly the ruler of all creation. That's what the Ramban says. And he goes on, he says, but what was the point of that? And this is a chiddush. Says Ramban, that the point of Yetzias Mitzrayim was not to engender faith in the supernatural. It was not so that the Jewish people would have this belief in miracles. On the contrary, the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was that people would be able to gain an insight into the mundane and the natural. By God showing us that it is He that can suspend the life force, by implication He's demonstrating that as long as the life force is not suspended, it's because He wills it to maintain. By God changing blood, water into blood, He demonstrates that it's not that water is normally water and occasionally it's blood, but that water is a divine manifestation of His will. And sometimes He changes that, that this liquid will not be transparent, it will be red. That even though water normally flows downwards in the splitting of the sea, the water can be completely static. The purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was not to demonstrate that God could do miracles, but that the distinction between the miraculous and the mundane is purely in the realm of commonality and how often something occurs. But intrinsically, the divine will runs both in exactly the same way. That just like God says water will flow, God says water will stop flowing. And just like God says fire can be put out by water, in Makkos Barad, the plague of hell, He says no. In this case, fire and water will live together happily. In other words, there is no such thing as an intrinsic natural world which is overridden by a miraculous event, but rather there is one thing in the world and one thing only, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. Most of the time He says, this is the way things are going to run. Occasionally He says, they'll run otherwise. And from this Rabbi Ruchem Levavitch says, what would one say of a person that points to the miracles and says, there God is great, I see it clearly, and acknowledges and has a fundamental belief that God is the God of miracles? Says Rabbi Ruchem, that person is a heretic and apikoros. Because the belief in the greatness of miracles alone gives off the understanding that nature has an intrinsic entity. And God is great because He can beat nature with a miracle. In other words, nature and God are at two sides of the spectrum fighting against one another. That's apikoresis. That's the acknowledgement of something other than the Eibishter Himself. Says Yerucham, that's what an apikoros is. We believe that nature and supernature are one and the same. It's dependent on the choice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when one particular hanhoga and means of dealing with the world is in function and when another. That's the chiddush that the Ramban said in the end of Parashas Bo. Now, seemingly, that changes in a passive capacity our response to the world. That when we look at the world, before the Ramban perhaps, we looked at the world and we saw trees growing. And we thought, trees growing. Now we look at the world and we say, we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu making that tree grow every second and every millisecond. So our perception of the world changes. We acknowledge the fact that we're not intrinsically alive, but that every minute and every second God wills our life into being. So it's a big change. But that change goes even further. That stepping back and looking at the creation in a different fashion is great, and it's positive, and it's correct. But it's passive. It goes one step further. We have to take that perception of nature and extrapolate from it. And I suggest something which is sounds strange, but I have a proof to suggest its truth. And that is as follows. That we understand that the notion of Matan Torah was HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Creator, wants to express to us His desire and what He expects from us to do. So therefore, He created a gigantic, enormous event whereby He gathered together the people that would be the torchbearers of His word at the foot of Mount Sinai and said, this is what I want from you. And He revealed His will through the medium of Torah. He used the Torah as a vehicle of expressing what He wanted. And the Jewish people accepted that and thereafter understood what was expected from them. In other words, there's something called, as we have it today, the Shulchan Aruch, which states explicitly in any given situation what we have to do. That's one Shulchan Aruch. I would like to suggest that there's another Shulchan Aruch, and that there's another, as it were, Matan Torah that happens on a regular basis. And that is, just like God chose the Torah as a vehicle of expression of what He wanted, He chose nature as a vehicle of expression of what He wanted. If we acknowledge that the way the world works is a divine expression, or an expression of the divine will, and it's not just the way it is that God can override, but this is the way He wants things to work, that nature is what God wants to happen, so therefore He's expressing what He wants. In other words, to explain the Rambam, if a person gets sick and the medicine cures him, it means that's what God wants to happen. In other words, if that's what God wants to happen, a person who's sick and doesn't take the medicine is disobeying the Shulchan Aruch of Teva, of nature. And he's liable for that. He's committed a sin. It's called a chait. It's called a deviation from what God wants from us. Where did He tell us that He wanted that? Where did God say, you have to take medicines? Where does it say in the Torah, where does it say in the Torah that a person has to take care of his health? Apart from the mitzvah of Nishmatim Odinav Shaseichem. A more general mitzvah of that person has to acknowledge the natural course, natural state of cause and effect. Doesn't say it in the Torah. Doesn't say anywhere in the Torah, look before you cross the road. But looking before you cross the road is a mitzvah. And not looking before you cross the road is an aveira. It's not just prudence. It's not just being clever. Bring your proof from the Mesillas Yesharim. The Mesillas Yesharim in Perek Tes, the 9th chapter. We're listing the factors which detract from zrizus, from alacrity, from zeal. He says the following. He says, a person that does not want to go according to the way of wisdom. And he makes himself open to danger. He puts himself in dangerous positions. That's not faith. That's ridiculous. That's foolishness. Now listen to what he says. And his words are carefully chosen. In other words, a person that flies in the face of danger, doesn't take into consideration, as it were, the natural cause and effect. He's willing to jump off a high place into a small body of water, securing the fact that he'll be protected from any harm. He says, he's not stupid. He's an avarian. He's a transgressor. Why? Because God said the following thing. He said, because there's danger involved in jumping off from a high place into shallow water, it's almost as if I said to you, do not do so explicitly. Says the Ramchal, when a person transgresses the laws of nature, what is he? When he makes himself open to danger, what does he do? V'hinehu choite, he sins, b'mashu neged rotzon ha'boyo yisborach, in that which he does, which is against the will of the Creator. She'roitze yishmor ha'odem es atzmo, that he wants a person should guard himself. V'nimtze she'milvad ha'sakona ha'mutbaz b'dovah, apart from the natural danger intrinsic in his act, asher olo l'olea m'mnei chesron shemirasa, which he brings through the lack of his care, he is even more liable, the kumesei, in his action, in the sin he does, and the sin itself makes him even more prone to danger. So over here the Mesillas Yesharim states explicitly that the obedience of the rules of nature is a ratzon of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, is an expression of the divine will. And a disobedience, going away, deviating from what our seichel tells us, is not only stupid, but it's going against what our Kodesh Baruch Hu wants. Because our Kodesh Baruch Hu, by setting up a world where the cause and effect is evident, is demonstrating, is using that as a medium to tell us, this is what I want from you. In other words, In other words, you could understand the person putting his finger into a fire, and that fire burning his finger, one of two ways. You could understand there's a fire, he put his finger in, and the fire burnt his finger, he's a fool. Or else you can understand that the fire and the burning of his finger is a Shulchan Aruch. For example, in Shulchan Aruch, Torah, there's mitzvahs with oinshim, or there's averas which have a consequence of a punishment. The Torah says, do not eat forbidden fats. Do not eat chalev. And if you do so, the punishment will be koros. In other words, there's an act, and that act has an effect. The act is transgressing the prohibition of eating chalev, and the consequence is koros. How do you understand when a person puts his finger in the fire and he experiences the excruciating pain of his finger being burnt? Could understand it. It's fire. Fire burns. He put his finger in the fire. He's a fool. His finger's burnt. Or else you could understand as follows. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm commanding fire to burn. If you transgress my will, the punishment is your finger will be consumed and you'll experience excruciating pain. Not that it's intrinsic. God said, if you put your finger in the fire, I will punish you by burning the finger. It's not intrinsic. And I'll prove to you it's not intrinsic. Avraham Avinu was put into a fire, and the fire caused him no harm. If nature is intrinsic, what happened in the case when Avraham Avinu was thrown into a fiery furnace by the evil Nimrod, and he walked out completely unscathed? So you could say, according to Rabbi Yerucham's version of what Nabikaris is, that fire burns. That's what fire does. God fought against, beat, overruled fire in favor of Avraham Avinu. That's the wrong understanding. Rather, fire doesn't burn. Generally, God says that if you deviate from the rule that I've set across, which fire should normally burn, so then I'll punish you by burning. But when, in exceptional circumstances, a person is going into the fire in concert and congruence with the divine will, so God can suspend the capacity of fire to boil. Over here, the cause and effect, since it's not intrinsic, can be suspended. And God said, fire, when does fire burn? Fire burns when a person is doing the wrong thing by putting his finger in the fire. Avraham Avinu was doing the right thing, so why should the fire burn him? Fire doesn't burn. There's no such thing as fire burns. Generally, I choose that fire should cause this cause to have this effect. No, sometimes that cause doesn't have to have that effect. It's not intrinsic, it's a divine rule. And every miracle is that. So that's true. It comes out that we have a whole new limud ahead of us. That just like we have to go through the four halakim of Shulchan Aruch in order to be able to understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted from every situation in our life, we have to open up our eyes to the Shulchan Aruch of the world and understand that there's a Shulchan Aruch of life, of normal cause and effect. Wherever cause and effect is present, we have to understand that that's the Eibishter telling us, not that this happens, but I'm telling you, if you do this, this will happen. If the consequences are positive, I'm telling you, do it. If the consequences are negative, I'm saying to refrain. In other words, from the world, we can derive our set of mitzvahs. I say, and this is lo sase. When the cause and effect brings to productivity, so then we can say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, do that. Take care of your health. I'm commanding you to take care of the health, and I'm showing you that that's what I want to do by the productive results that it produces. I'm also commanding you not to put your life in danger in any way, and the consequences of disobeying me is that you'll suffer a punishment that the danger has locked inside of it. So now, with this approach, with this understanding, it's perhaps particularly relevant for today. If you go to the Baruch Hinafshi, it's almost explicitly what the Pesukim say. In the representation of nature, one sees the ever-present divine will. And it says as follows. Hasom Avim Rechuvoy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses the clouds as his chariot. He rides upon it. So that's the thing's clouds. person that rides a chariot is a person who steers through his will the direction upon something upon which it will go. So when we look at the clouds flitting through the sky, it's not that clouds are some type of moisture that are floating through the sky. It's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu pushing them all the way. If the clouds would come down and fall themselves into incredible shapes or spread out words, it would be exactly the same divine will. Then we'd look back and say it's miraculous, and now we don't. It's the same miracle. Oisem melacha v'ruchos. He uses the wind as his messengers. Again, when the wind blows, it's not the wind blowing, it's the Eibishter giving us a gentle touch. Meshasov eish lohet. His servants are the burning fire. His servants are the burning fire. They do his will. Sometimes they say burn. Avram Avinu says don't burn. It's not that the fire burns. Meshasov eish lohet. The eish lohet is the Meshasov of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It does his bidding. And if you go through the rest of the capital, it hammers home this point time and time again. So I think on this day of Rosh Chodesh is perhaps the most appropriate time to inculcate, to absorb, to digest this idea that in the world we live, granted, one could misinterpret nature as hiddenness. But that's all before we have the lens of Yetzias Mitzrayim to see it through. Once we use the clear perception that we were given through Yetzias Mitzrayim, so our entire world transforms, the distinction between the miraculous and the mundane disappears, and that creates on us, places upon us an obligation, a new obligation. The story is told, just to end with an anecdote. I heard it from a person close to both Rav Yitzhak Kotler and Rav Aaron Kotler. Rav Aaron Kotler, whenever he used to leave his home, he used to make sure that he was accompanied by a sefer. He used to take a sefer with him. Generally, Mishnah Berurah felt it was easier to concentrate when he was out in the street. And Rav Hutton never used to take any sforim with him. Rav Hutton's Talmidim said to him, his pupils asked him, his students asked him, why doesn't the Rebbe take a sefer when he goes out? Rav Hutton looked back to them astounded. He said, what do you mean I don't take a sefer? I have my sefer. They said, we don't see you. Where's the sefer? He says, the world is my sefer. The world is his Torah that he learns out from every second of the day. The world is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Ratzon expressed. So on this day of Rosh Chodesh, perhaps let's hopefully move forward a little bit in this level of emunah, whereby the natural and the supernatural disappears, and the pasuk of Vahai Hashem, the Melech al Kol Haaretz, even if it hasn't not yet happened on a global scale, at least on a personal scale, should be, and that Hashem will be Echad, Yishmoy Echad, in our personal lives. Amen. Amen.